Let me say good evening to all the people that are here with us in person. Bless you. And let me also bring in all of our friends that are tuning in online as well. I'm guessing we have a decent number of people that are tuning in virtually as well. And, Ash Wednesday, this is a service we've done for many, many years here. And it's a service that inaugurates 40 days of Lent. And so this now begins a journey. We're going to get all the way to Easter Sunday, starting tonight. And some of you, whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online, some of you, I think, have a lot of familiarity with this part of the Christian calendar. You may have grown up in church settings where this was pretty commonplace. Although there might be others of you who are here tonight, maybe you're watching online too, and this might be your very first time at an Ash Wednesday service. And if I could maybe be honest with you a little bit, I'm a little bit of a rookie myself. This, in fact, will be my first ever Ash Wednesday message. And it's my third ever Ash Wednesday service. All of them have been right here at Westwood. And so I can maybe relate to some of the people who are here or are watching online who, you may find this pretty new, maybe even a little mysterious. And some of you may even carry a little anxiety about what are we going to do here? What should I expect for this evening? So let me see if I can ease your mind a little bit, maybe even prepare your heart. This service is it's a shared experience, and it's going to culminate in a shared experience where after I'm done sharing a few words here, I'm going to invite you, if you're feeling led, and for those online, I'll give you some instructions on how this will work for you too, but I'm going to invite you to respond by receiving ash on your forehead. And the ash will be kind of marked on you in the sign of the cross. And it's simply a way for our physical bodies to kind of align to the spiritual reality that God has placed a seal on your very soul, that the cross of Jesus Christ changed the course of human history, that the cross has changed your life. It's changed my life. But how many know that it came at an incredible cost? And so for thousands of years now, this scandalous story of sacrificial grace has drawn billions of people, billions, to realize that God is for you and not against you. And this service, this evening, this very day, inaugurates a season where we're going to do our best to turn our attention back to God, to the gospel truth that God gave it all for you and for me. Because the truth is, in life, and many of you may relate to this, is we will drift. We will drift. And we start to turn away from God sometimes in our lives. And so tonight, we're going to maybe do all we can to turn back to Him. And receiving the ash is maybe one of the ways that Christians for hundreds and thousands of years have demonstrated a heart that wants to turn back to God. And then the 40 days of Lent that usually follows, I kind of like to call it maybe an opportunity for a soul audit of sorts. In the same way that many of you might be getting ready for a spring cleaning of your homes, Lent is maybe a spring cleaning of our internal world, of our souls. In fact, the word Lent actually comes from an old word for springtime. Didn't you even know this? It actually comes from a word that means the lengthening of days. So that's where we get Lent from. And, this idea that the days are lengthening, it's the fact that more light is coming. And how many of us can get used to that after a very long Minnesota winter? And to let more light in to your life, sometimes we have to deal with the things that are maybe cluttering up the windows of our soul. And we have to address the things that may be eating away at our peace or our attention or sometimes our ability to actually love people the way that God invites us to. It's why Lent, typically involves some sort of fasting. And since, again, I'm kind of a rookie at this, I didn't really understand a lot of that growing up. You know, my primary Lenten experience as a kid was noticing that McDonald's started advertising the Filet-O-Fish a lot more. And you know, I figured Lent was this 40-day diet of sorts, and there was some religious things that we did on top of that, and you know, so I wanted to join in, so I gave up chocolate or soda, and then I felt like I needed to feel a little guilty along the way, all so that I could get ready to celebrate Easter. And it kind of confused me. I don't know, maybe as I'm reflecting, you may have felt similarly at some point in your Christian journey. But maybe if I could set the record straight, Ash Wednesday isn't about, you know, maybe being extra religious. It's actually, I think, about being extra human. A common refrain during these services is, to dust we are, and to dust we will return. And that's kind of meant to remind us that at the end of the day, we are human beings. We are not God. We are fragile. There's finitude to our existence. And yet, we are deeply loved by an infinite God, the God who formed us from dust itself. And so to prepare our hearts to receive the ash and the 40 days of Lent that are about to unfold, I want to read for you a pretty traditional text that's oftentimes read during an Ash Wednesday service. And a little bit of a fun moment for me as a bit of a tribute to our founding pastor, Joel. You know, he led this service for 30 plus years. So I figured why not give him a little bit of a nod, especially if he's watching, and select a reading from the book of the Bible that bears his name. So if you brought a Bible with you, whether electronic or paper, you could turn with me to the book of Joel. It's found in the Old Testament. And we're going to go to chapter 2. And just to kind of set this up, just so you don't get maybe too squirmy about what I'm about to read, you have to understand the situation that the prophet Joel was in as he was doing this prophetic book. He was writing these words really in the middle, right in the middle of a pretty dark and ominous time for the ancient people of Israel. And so as you open to Joel chapter 2, I want you just kind of to imagine this, okay? All the people that are here in person, those watching online, and today might be a pretty easy day to imagine this, but I want you to imagine that the sky over Chanhassen, or wherever it is you might be watching right now, that it turned dark, dark as night, but it was 2 in the afternoon. Okay, so the skies are dark, not from clouds, I want you to imagine this, but from wings. Joel, that we're about to read, is about to describe a locust plague. And for kind of an agrarian society, you know, their subsistence was what they would farm. And so this was the making of an apocalypse for them. Locusts are, they're challenging bugs for those that rely on farming for their way of life. But even in this frightening time, okay, we're going to read some parts. They're going to be like, whoa, this is intense. But hope is on the way. And so maybe with all that as a bit of a backdrop, I hope your imaginations are starting to flow a little bit here. I'm going to read a selection of verses from Joel chapter 2. And you can follow along with me as best you can. And first, he's going to describe this plague. And then we're going to get into the goodness of what Ash Wednesday is all about. So Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm of my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Skipping down to verse 7. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Okay, that's the plague part. Now skipping down to verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children. And then skipping all the way down to verse 25, listen to this promise. Joel writes on behalf of God, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you." Wonders for you. "Never again will my people be ashamed." Now, I will admit, it's a bit of an unnerving text, particularly with Joel borrowing the language of an army to describe this plague, this locust plague that the people of Israel were facing. And so, you know, just to go back there, if you were following in your Bibles or if you had an electronic version, you know, when Joel says a mighty army climbs into houses like thieves, again, he's not describing people. He's talking about millions and millions of bugs. How many know that, you know, could make your skin crawl just a little bit? Could even be the plot for a pretty good low-budget horror film? And interestingly, I was doing my research about this, that wasn't the last time that locusts invaded Jerusalem. It actually happened in modern history in March of 1915. And we actually have a National Geographic kind of report on it that was based on a Jerusalem resident's eyewitness account. And the resident, his name is John Whiting. And the invasion that happened in 1915, it started on a Tuesday afternoon. And again, just like we read in Joel, the skies didn't just turn cloudy, they got dark. And Whiting described the sound first. He says in this article, "It sounded like a rushing roar, like a massive waterfall made up of millions and millions of wings flying over the city." And you know, you would think that'd be maybe the most terrifying part. Because after the swarm flew over and the skies began to clear again, how many know, if you were there, you'd start to maybe feel a little sense of relief. Like, okay, that was pretty intense, but at least it's over now. But the cloud was just a portend of what was about to come. Because, just picture this, as those millions and millions of locusts were flying over fields and gardens, they weren't just passing through. They were dropping eggs. Tiny, invisible deposits. You know, they would sit maybe an inch or two beneath the surface of the soil. And so, back in ancient times, back in 1915, people just went back to their lives. And a few weeks later, the ground began to shake. And all those little hatchlings came forward. And because they couldn't fly, they started to march. Listen again to Joel 2:7. "They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. And they consumed everything in their path, leaving behind a desert waste." Back in 1915, we actually have pictures of people in Jerusalem trying to stop this onslaught of these bugs coming their way. And there are pictures of them digging trenches pretty deep into the ground and then filling the trench with fire, you know, as a way to just kind of be a blockade. But the locusts that were in front, there were so many of them. The locusts that were in front just got pushed by the locusts in the back, and they just walked right over the ashes of the bugs that were down into the fire. Now, maybe just as an aside tonight, the ashes that we're using are not made from burned up locusts. Okay, in fact, you know, the ash that's used in an Ash Wednesday service, very traditionally, it's actually made from burning the palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday service. And the ashes that we use, that's exactly how they're made. Not exactly the palm branches that we used in our service, but palm branches is how those ashes that we're about to receive tonight are made. But back to this locust army, if I can, and John Whiting, that eyewitness in Jerusalem in 1915. As he recounted his experience, you know, talking to the National Geographic about this, he said that the locusts that invaded, they were so voracious that they didn't just eat the fruit or the leaves off the trees. There were so many of them that they ate the bark too. They gnawed the trees down to white wood, leaving them to look like what John Whiting called white candles. they were kind of stripped of their very life. And so again, when we just read there in Joel in verse 3, before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, if you can just picture that, right? The army just kind of keeps advancing. So in front of them, it looks like the Garden of Eden. As soon as they push through, a desert waste. And I kind of just imagine those white candles that John so vividly described. And here's where probably some of you are right now, whether you're here in person or you're watching online. And you're thinking, boy, this might not just be this guy's first Ash Wednesday message. It might be his last. I mean, this is terrifying. And you know, it's a pretty unnerving history lesson that may leave some of you never looking at locusts the same again, but why? Why is this a traditional reading for an Ash Wednesday service? Why is a poetic and prophetic recounting of a locust plague something that many of you have maybe read before? Well, I think it's because the plague, as vivid as it is, both in ancient history as well as in modern history, the plague is maybe a picture of our broken world, of our broken souls. I mean, just think about it. Dark clouds come over our lives sometimes. And that can maybe just be the beginning. Hardship hatches when we least expect it, and then it starts to march in. And it can maybe devour everything in its path. And the truth is, some of the things that leave us bare, looking like white candles, aren't even the things that happen outside of us, like natural disasters. They're the things that happen inside of us. Like, you know, when you maybe read a comment on your social media feed and you just leave with contempt. Or you have a grudge against somebody and you just can't seem to let it go. Or there's a vice that you just keep struggling with and it's kind of hidden in the darkness. And ever so slowly, all of those things can maybe start to eat away at you. Kind of like an army of locusts. And if left to run its course, your soul is what feels bare. And as maybe raw as that could sound, the truth is sometimes we will get there in life. But take heart, friends. The reason this text is a familiar one on Ash Wednesday isn't because it's a locust plague. That's not where Joel's message stops. As terrible as a locust plague was back then and now, as terrible as our sin is and can be, God doesn't leave you there. In fact, let me just read for you again verses 12 and onwards. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children. The beginning part of verse 12, it says, even now, says the Lord. Even now, after all that's left of your orchard maybe is white candles. Even now, when you're standing in the dust of a desert waste, it's not too late. God says that we can always return to him, always. And remember, the service that we're doing here and the 40 days of Lent, the spring cleaning of sorts that's about to unfold, it's revealing that there's something deeper within all of us that we kind of need to deal with. That there's sin that has cluttered up the windows of our soul. And the invitation from Joel, the words of God himself, is that we should rend our hearts and not our garments. Now, to our 2026 ears, that is a bit abstract. But in the ancient world, rending your garment was a pretty specific, pretty visceral act. Pretend you may have received news as an ancient person that your son had died in a battle, Or if you were a king and your city was now under siege, you didn't just sigh. You know, you didn't just post a sad face emoji on social media. No, you would reach up to the collar of your tunic, and with both hands, you ripped the fabric all the way down the middle. Now, I thought about demonstrating, but I don't think I'm strong enough to actually rip my shirt off right here. But in the ancient world, that was a practice. That's what people did. It was this ultimate, maybe outward sign of grief, of desperation. It was a way of saying to everybody who was watching, look how much I'm hurting. Look how seriously I'm taking this. But over time, just like with any ritual, whether it's putting ash in our foreheads or receiving communion or not eating meat on Fridays, it started to become more of a performance. It became kind of the proper thing to do. And so you could rend your clothes, you could rip them right down the middle on the outside, while your heart on the inside hadn't changed. And friends, this is, I think, where what we read here in the prophet Joel, it can maybe hit a little close to home, because we don't rip our shirts anymore when we're upset, unless you're maybe three or 4 years old. But how many know that we have our own versions of rending today? We may use our social media feeds to rend our outrage, or to signal our virtue, or to show everyone how right we are and how wrong they might be. And we start to perform our grief and our anger, and we put on display only the best of our lives for others to see. And, you know, just to be honest with you, I've kind of been thinking a lot about that as we've gone through, you know, another major upheaval and crisis in our own city, and it's brought back some maybe not so fun memories for me from 2020. Because there's a digital swarm buzzing and crawling around us. And you could say that our souls have been gnawed at by 24/7 comparison and algorithms that just feel like they're designed to divide us and make us angry all the time. And I know I've been feeling that, watching things that, you know, my eyes just aren't supposed to see, reading comments that just start to agitate my heart. And do you ever feel some of that sometimes? And then sometimes what happens on the inside of us is our hearts kind of get defensive, or we get hurt or angry. And sometimes we kind of just get lulled into this state where we have some despair, or maybe even pride rises up in us. And God is saying, if you return back to me, he can renew your heart. He can make it new again. And friends, as we just read, the God we are turning to tonight is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when the people of Israel finally admitted their need for God, when they gathered everyone, they gathered the elders, they gathered the children, kind of like we're doing tonight. And they said, Lord, we're coming back to you. And God said back to them, not only do I forgive you, as amazing as that is, he said, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I mean, did you hear that promise? God is the only one who can give you back what the swarm may have taken. He can give you back whatever sin or natural disaster or hurt or pain from others appears to have eaten away at you. Yet maybe, somewhat ironically, he also asks us to return to him in fasting. And it's why this service traditionally begins a 40-day journey of fasting, as a way to remind our souls that, to the words of Jesus, we do not live on bread alone. And you know, the point of fasting is not to give up something to maybe prove how disciplined you might be. It's not a religious diet like I thought it was as a young kid. The power of fasting is that it kind of creates this holy vacuum in your life. When we intentionally stop filling ourselves with our usual comforts, whether it's chocolate or soda or social media, we start to become aware again of the hunger for God that's always been there on the inside of us. I mean, fasting, you could say, is a way to let the sun in as the days begin to lengthen. It can reveal to us where we've been trying to find fulfillment in things that actually can't give that to us. And so as we head into 40 days of Lent, I want to suggest to you that maybe one of the most Lenten things we could do, maybe one of the most extra human things we could do, is a digital fast. Now, hear me, I'm not saying technology is evil. I'm not suggesting we all move into the woods and throw our phones in a lake. But I am suggesting that we need to acknowledge that there's a digital swarm buzzing around us. I mean, just think about it. Maybe this has happened to you in your life. You open your phone in the morning to maybe check the weather, and then maybe it's an hour later, and you're worked up about something that you didn't even know existed. And so, I mean, think of the math. If sometimes we're spending hours upon hours a day being formed by algorithms, just scrolling, designed to just keep us going, and then maybe we only spend an hour, maybe 2 hours a week, focused on the things of God, where might our hearts be turning? Friends, fasting, no matter what it is saying no to something clamoring for our attention so that our internal world can be refreshed, it can be recalibrated, so God can do some spring cleaning within us. So hear me, this does not have to be a fast of your phones or 24-hour news. I'm by no means going to require that our church do that. But I'm more so suggesting that if the goal is to help us turn closer to God and further away from our sin, to rend our hearts, then let's consider the things that we can pause from our lives to truly make that real. And I'm just going to venture to guess that in addition to fasting, maybe certain kinds of foods, fasting from the digital swarm, I think that could go a long way in renewing and refreshing our souls. You know, maybe that's as simple as deleting an app on your phone that, you know, after you use it, you just have a certain feeling that just you don't like that feeling. Or maybe it's, no, we're just doing no screens after 5 o'clock in our household, okay? It just helps us stay present, keep our focus on one another. And maybe for some of you, you're going to go all the way to a 24, you know, 7, 40-day digital blackout until Easter morning. Whatever it is, Lent is ultimately about giving you back some precious time and space to be with God, be in prayer with Him, be in His Word, be among His people. Rend your heart to Him. And let me ask you this. If God were to rend your heart, right? Rend is this idea of just tearing it apart right down the middle. If God were to maybe gently pull back the curtain of your heart right now, what would He find? I just want you to sit with that for a moment. Not out of guilt, not out of condemnation, but allow the Holy Spirit just in this moment to say, God, if you gently opened up, what would you find? And so not tonight, as we enter into the last part of our service, and again, for those online, you can definitely be a part of this too. As you consider coming forward to receive the ash, I want you to see it as an opportunity for you to turn away from your sin and the distractions that might be in your life, and instead run toward the God who is full of love and grace for you, a God who's abundantly generous toward you, a God who is inviting you and me to make more room in our hearts for His presence and His miracle-working power. And, you know, just remember, the Christian story does not end in ashes, even though that's what we're going to receive tonight. The cross marked on your forehead is not a symbol of defeat. It's a mark that says you belong to Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that the same God who formed humanity from the dust stepped into our dust, carried our sin, bore our shame, but He walked out of that grave. Yes, from dust we came, and to dust we shall return, but in Christ, dust gets resurrected. So come tonight, not in fear, not as mere ritual. I pray you come in hope as we rend our hearts tonight. And even now, God is calling you back. Even now, God is restoring what was laid bare. Even now, his grace is stronger than any swarm. That's the promise of Ash Wednesday and the season of Lenten spring cleaning to follow. And so will you pray with me here and all those who are watching online as we ready our hearts, and then I'm going to provide some instructions on how we'll receive the ash tonight. So if you'll open your hands with me, this is a Westwood practice that we have just to prepare ourselves for a moment to meet God. And just consider again in your heart, if God were to peel back the layers, what would he find? And he's gracious toward you, whatever he sees. Let's pray together. Lord, you see our hands open. Our souls are open to you, Lord. A spring cleaning of sorts is underway. And Lord, these moments in our faith journey are not meant to shame us. They're not. They're meant to heal us. They're meant to draw us closer to a God who's so gracious that he receives us no matter what we've done, no matter what we've looked at, no matter what we've posted on social media, no matter what thought has run through our mind. In Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So as we come to receive the ash tonight, from dust we are, to dust we will return. Rend our hearts now, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we return to you now, God. And all God's people said together, amen.